All right, we want to talk for the next few minutes from the subject, what happens when we give? What happens when we give? Next week is our big giving day. That's a day that we give once a year over and above our normal tithes and offerings. It's not equal giving, but it is equal sacrifice, because one amount that's a sacrifice to one person is a different amount to somebody else. And so here at Without Limits, the most important thing I've taught you when it comes to giving is that giving is not what? That's right. Giving is not a game. You might have seen it played before. You might have seen people play games, and that's all wrong, but it still does not take from the fact that it is not a game, and it is literally God's plan to prosper your life. Giving is a matter of the heart. The writer says, where a man's treasure is, there is his heart also. And so God is not really after our money as much as he's after our heart, but it is connected. Giving is not just about what leaves your hand, but it's also about what happens in your heart. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. And so how many points do y'all think I have?
Three.
You already know Pastor has 3 points that are going to help us understand what happens when we give. Let's jump right into it. Everybody say number one.
Number one.
Number one, giving breaks something in me. Giving breaks something in me. The enemy wants to do his best to get us not to give, not to be generous, right? He wants us to operate in fear. You got it? He wants us to operate in selfishness. He wants us to operate in greed and things like that. But giving breaks those things in our lives. Now, we know that Jesus taught us and said in John 10 and 10 that it's the thief that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus says, I've come that you might have... and that you might have it. And the Amplified, it says, to the full till it overflows. So we already see that it's the will of God that we live an amazing life. But Jesus is also the same person that we see in Luke 12 and 15, put it up on the screen, that teaches us to watch out against greed. So it's amazing at the balance that Jesus is giving us, because, yeah, I want you to live a good life. I want you to have, and I want you to have more than enough. But the heart part of it is so important. Luke 12 and 15, then he said unto them, it's written in red. When it's written in red, what does that mean, class? Jesus is talking. He says, watch out, with an exclamation point. In other words, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. He says, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Now, Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't have possessions, because we just read, or I just quoted in John 10 and 10, that he wants us to have an abundant life. But what he's saying is that possessions should not define who you are. That you are not who you are because of a house you live in, car you drive, or clothes you wear. And thank God for all of those. But that does not make you who you are, because if it did, what happens if you didn't have those things tomorrow? Does that make sense? And so you are who you are because of the relationship you have with the Father and the blood that Jesus shed for you. That's what makes you who you are. Years ago, our jurisdictional bishop in Church of God in Christ, Bishop George A. Williams, we were in Philadelphia one day, and he was kind of talking about God's will for us to prosper. And I remember one time in his, you know, he was a big man and real soft-spoken, and he talked about how it was okay that we're blessed and that we have the blessings of God. And that we have stuff. He just said, make sure that stuff doesn't have you. And that is the difference. It's okay to have stuff, but make sure that stuff doesn't have you. Money is one of the only things that we see Jesus talking about in Scripture that literally competes with God. Matthew, the 6th chapter, in the 24th verse, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. He says, you can't serve both God and
money.
Yeah, so you got to make it up in your mind which one you're going to serve, right? You know, and how do I know if I'm serving God based, money? Which one's at the top of the list? Which one's more important? Which one, you know, do you think about more? Which one do you go after more? You understand? You know, do you realize that Sundays are for church? Now, I'm not talking about if you have to work or you're on vacation, you got it. But just in the normal scale, I wake up, you know, and I understand that Sundays are for church. I'm going to go into the house of the Lord with my brothers and sisters. God's going to do some amazing things. Or do you wake up and say, man, I just bought me a new car and I need to clean this thing, and Sunday's the only day I've got to do it, so I'm just going to clean it on Sunday. It's easy to figure out if you're serving God or if you're serving mammon. Does that make sense? Mark 10:17 is the story of the rich young ruler. It says that Jesus started on his way and a man ran to him and fell on his knees before him. And he says, good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Jesus says, you already know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Defraud not. Honor your father and your mother. Now, Jesus already knew here where he was going. You got it by the gifts of the Spirit, all right? Now, verse 20, he says, teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. So he was happy. Jesus in verse 21 looked at him, and I love this because he loved him. Even though he knew he had an issue, it didn't change his love for him. You got it? So he looked at him and loved him and says, one thing you lack. Everybody say one thing, one thing. He says, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Watch his response in verse 22. And this man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. And I submit to you, not only did he have great wealth, but great wealth had him. You got it? So Jesus was not after his money. Jesus was literally exposing what actually owned him. And so you have to understand that money is not a source. Got it? It's a resource. God is our source. Yes, we need money. We need money to pay bills. You got it? You cannot get a bill from City of New Bern or Duke Energy and call them talking about Jesus paid it all. We understand that's not going to work, right? So we understand that we need money and those kind of things, but you have to understand that money is not a source. It is a resource, that God is our source, and we always have to keep the main thing, that God is my source. So watch this. If a resource or a door closes, I don't have to fall apart because it was never my source. God was my source, and I always go back to the source. Does that make sense? Yeah. You know, and when we come to talking about greed, let's make sure we define some things as it relates to greed, because, you know, there could be someone that, you know, might be going through a tough time, and if they're not careful, you know, you'll see someone else doing good and you'll get emotional. And that's why you have to be careful when you get in your emotions, because, you know, you just lost your car and then you'll see somebody else, let's just use in church, is being blessed. They just got them another car and now they got an old one, you know, sitting at the house. And if you're not careful, see, that's what I'm talking about. You know, greedy folk. No, no, no. They're not greedy, because you don't define greedy by how much someone has. You define greed by how much somebody gives. Grateful people are generous givers and typically not greedy. You got it? And maybe the reason they have what they have is not because they're greedy, but because they're givers and God keeps blessing them super abundantly. That's a great place to clap right there. So, you know, and because we got to get rid of the devil and his antics, right? Because if not, you'll start backing up, being a little careful. You know, no. God, listen. God, when God blesses you, he doesn't want you to park two blocks from the job and walk because you're worried. No. Now, we don't get caught up in pride. We don't get caught up in arrogance. But our soul makes a boast in everything that God has done for us. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so within, Pastor, how do I know if I'm caught up in greed? If I can't release money. You got it. If I can't release money, watch this now. You got to catch this. If I can't release money, it's not a resource. It's become a ruler. And that's how you know the difference. One of the ways God breaks greed in us is through generosity, all right? And through giving. And I don't know about you, man. I love to give. It makes me feel good when I give. It makes me feel good when I'm a blessing to somebody else. You got it. You know, and I have to just watch it, because, you know, I'm always trying to be a blessing to someone. And it's funny, because sometimes people will fight you trying to be a blessing to them. You know, I was at the store, at this particular store that I go through, and the cashier knows by now, right? She just knows that typically, not all the time, but probably 80% of the time when I'm done, I'm going to say, well, just get the person behind me, right? And just give her my card. And you'll be amazed at somebody, no, you're not going to pay for my stuff. You know, it's like, listen, just receive the blessing. Because don't get so caught up in pride. Come on. Because I'm telling you, sometimes God is telling me to do it, and I'm in a hurry. You understand what I'm saying? But I'm realizing I got to slow down because this person needs a blessing from God. right? And God at that moment is raising me up to be a blessing. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to take my time, even though I'm in a rush. You got it inside. Hey, let me get the person. Like, oh, no, no, no. And I want to say, ma'am. Now, I know how to hear from God. And God told me, you know, but I, of course, would do that. And I'm going back and forth. And so now in the cashier, she's just smiling. And I said to the cashier, ma'am, please let her know I am not leaving anywhere until I pay for her groceries. She's like, ma'am, he's not going anywhere. So she finally let me, you know, but you have to understand that you have to understand the importance of giving and receiving. That, yes, it's great to be a giver, but there's times that God wants to be a blessing to you, and just because you already have isn't a reason for God not to bless you with more. When God wants to do something for you, fully receive. Does that make sense? Oh, look at you and say, this is good right here. This is good right here. Yeah, and so one of the ways God breaks greed in our lives is through generosity. Greed tightens the grip, but giving loosens it. All right. So number one, we said that giving breaks something in me. All right. Everybody say number two. Number two, giving builds something in me. Giving builds something in me. The whole reason Acts, the 20th chapter and the 35th verse teaches us it is more blessed to give than to receive is because my receiving is based on my giving, all right? And that's just how God works. In Luke, it says, give, and what's going to happen? It shall be given unto me, right? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. God will cause men to give unto my bosom. But you can see that there is a process. There's a way that I have to do it. And so I have to give first, and then God is going to give to me. I can't expect a harvest if I don't sow. Right. So the farmer doesn't go to the field. Right. You know, and say, hey, you know, give me a harvest. If the field was able to talk to the farmer and say, oh, no, it don't work like that. You got to release some seed. And if you release some seed, it'll go down into the ground. It'll take root and then a harvest will come up. And so you have to understand the importance. See, giving builds several things in our life. The first thing that giving builds is it builds trust in God's process. Trust in God's process. That I understand that seed, it leaves my hand, but it never leaves my life. That it goes into my future. It prepares my harvest. It waits on my arrival. You got it. You are being blessed today based on seed that you sowed a month ago, 6 months ago. It's hard to say because we don't know how exactly that works. That is why we should always be givers so we can always be receivers. Does that make sense? And so you got to trust God's process. Mark talks about first the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. I've taught that, you know, throughout the years. But it is learning for me to trust God's process, that things don't happen overnight, but they happen over time. And so giving builds, number one, trust in God's process. And then number two, giving builds dependence on God. Giving builds dependence on God, that he is my source and that he is my supply. Everybody say, God is my source and God is my supply. All right, so we thank God for jobs, you got it, and we need jobs, and we thank God for our investments and for our retirements and for our 401ks and, you know, and for trust accounts and all those great things. But at the end of the day, if any of those dry up, God never dries up. Does that make sense? Or at the end of the day, man, I really wish. I talked to someone the other day, and I could tell where they were going. I had to stop them and get them in faith because, hey, well, me and my spouse, we've kind of really made some mistakes, and we get a little bit older, and we didn't plan properly. And I said, I don't want to hear none of that. And they paused. I said, no, I'm not trying to be mean, you guys, but I'm not about to go down sorrow lane with you. I understand, yeah, we should have planned properly, but he's a God of great grace. He's a God that doesn't give based on this or based on that. He's a God that gives based on covenant. So even if your 401k don't look so good, you got it. As long as you're in covenant with God, he has made a commitment that he will always supply your need, not according to your riches, but according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You got it. So he owns it all. He's cattle on 1,000 hills. The silver is his. The gold is his. You got it. And so trust God, and you have to have your dependence on God. So giving, number one, builds trust in God's process, and giving, number two, builds dependence on God. Y'all get anything out of this?
Yes.
All right. The third thing that giving builds is faith. Giving builds faith. So you got to catch this. Giving stretches you into future trust. Giving stretches you into future trust. Because let's just use it in the natural. When the farmer sows the seed, you got it, on Friday at 6 o'clock. If he comes back Saturday at 6 o'clock, he's probably not going to see anything. Does that make sense? You got it. That's why the writer says first the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. Everybody say process. Now, we do believe in miracles, and we do believe that God can cause rapid things to turn in our favor. You got it? You know, but everything about God is a process short of miracles, and we believe in miracles, all right? Things don't happen overnight, but they happen over time. And so giving stretches you into future trust, because you have to believe now that I have released the seed, and it's not in vain that I've done my part. I'm going to stay in faith. I'm going to water it with the words of my mouth. That's why we make confession, uncommon, unusual, unexplainable favor. Everything we do on purpose, right? Why? I'm doing that because it stretches me into future trust, because I know that one day that seed I sowed is going to produce a harvest. It's going to bless me in amazing ways. But at the end of the day, watch this, I don't give just to give. I give because I love God. I give because he's a good God and he's worthy to be praised. Truth be told, I know he's going to do a lot for me because that's his covenant. But if he never did anything else for me, he's already done enough. Does that make sense? So Lady and I, we led the way. We sold 10,000. We already gave her 10,000 last week. But I'm just going to be honest with you. When I sold the 10,000, I wouldn't be like, okay, God, you better come through. You understand? No. Because I trust God. My dependence is on God. I haven't thought anything else about that because, watch this, because I sow so much that I don't live in daily expectation based on one seed. I live in daily expectation that I'm in covenant with God, and every day of my life, he's going to take care of me. Does that make sense? All right. So every time we give sacrificially, we are saying, God, you are my source. All right. And we have to learn to give consistently, even when it's not ideal. Can I get up? Amen. Waiting for everything to be right and for our life to line up and, you know, for us to be good stewards and, you know, will always cause delay and disobedience. All right. Delayed giving always equals a deferred harvest. The best thing to do is learn God's plan and just learn it right now. You got it. That's why I've always told people throughout the year, you know, like learn to tithe first. If you're just getting here and you're just learning, you got it, the giving and that kind of thing, you know, and big giving days coming up and you haven't tithed, don't give big giving, just tithe. Yeah. Oh, no, I'm telling you, you got to do it the right way. And don't take your tithe and put it over in the big giving spot. Oh, man. No, because see, God ain't really about amounts and that. He's about the heart. And like, we can't fool God. You can fool the church, but you can't fool God. Right? And at the end of the day, you got to do it God's way so you can get God's result. And so if you're just learning, that's fine. And you're not in a position to give anything big, that's fine. Just start with the tithe. Start where you are and build from there. Does that make sense? That's a good place to clap right there. But tough times at the same time is no excuse not to give. It's the reason that we should. Genesis 26:1, for some of you all, this is very familiar, but you have to realize we have people joining our church almost every week, and so I want to make sure you understand this. Genesis, I'm going to read Genesis 26:1, and then I'm going to drop down to verse 12. So let's read Genesis 26:1. It says, and there was a famine in the land. Everybody say, tough times. Tough times. It says, there was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Now let's drop down to verse 12. So we know there's a famine. We know there's tough times. We know there's shortage. Verse 12. Then Isaac did what, class? Sowed. He gave. He released. He was generous in that land. In what land? In the land where there was a famine. And watch this. And he received in the same year, how much? 100-fold. And the Lord did what? That word blessed means empowered to prosper. So the Lord blessed him and prospered him. And the man waxed great and went forth and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and a great store of service, to the degree that the Philistines envied him because he was so blessed. And so that's why I say giving's not a game, and that's why we don't play games. We don't tell you, you know, if you, you know, we don't have, you know, if you do this and turn around three times, then God's going to give you that Mercedes. No, I believe if you have a desire to drive a Mercedes one day, and you're a good steward, and you can afford it, and, you know, things line up, that God will give you a Mercedes. But giving is not a game. You got it. And we are never going to do anything in this church outside of integrity. You understand what I'm saying? We are always going to do it the right way because we're leading you based on the word of God, and we want you to see results. And the only way you can see results is if you do it God's way. Does that make sense? So a lot of times when I teach on giving, I try not to get too excited and those kind of things. I want to teach it line upon line, precept upon precept. The lady and I, we live this life. You got it. I always tell you that every week we give. Sometimes in a week we will give 5 days out of that week just because, and we don't think about it. It's just, why? Because God has blessed us, and we understand that our blessings aren't just to keep storing up for us and storing up for us and storing up for us, like the man in the Bible who kept getting more and more. He said, I'm just going to build bigger barns. And that day, the Bible says that the man said, your soul today is required of you. You got it. But the whole purpose of being blessed, yes, so I can have some blessings, but so I can also be a blessing. Does that make sense? And so always live with margin. That's my prayer for you. That's my word for you. Margin. Margin is the difference between your load and your limit. Margin is what you have after you paid all of your bills. And that's why I teach budgeting and stewardship and staying in your lane. You understand? And that kind of thing, you know. And so, because pastor and lady, we love you regardless of what kind of house you live in, what kind of car you drive, what kind of clothes you got on. I don't take this the wrong way, but that means nothing to us. You mean everything to us. Your peace and your joy, your family doing well, your marriage, that's what really means anything to us. And there's enough people that are around us and close enough to us that can tell you, no, I'm with them by myself. And I tell you, they're the same people on stage as they are off stage. They want to see everybody prosper. Does that make sense? And so you got to get that. So God's not trying to get something from you. He's trying to get something to you. Sacrifice sets in motion the supernatural power of God. It gets God's attention, and it causes him to move in our lives. So next week, we are going to be sacrificing, because now we're giving over and above our normal tithe. And the tithe belongs to God. Like, that's not really negotiable with him, right? He said it is the accursed thing, it's set apart, it's holy, it don't belong to you, right? Big giving, that's optional. Right. Oh, pastor, you better be careful. You say it's optional, people might not give. That's okay, because I want you to do what you want to do. So that way pressure doesn't come from this side, you got it, but his presence comes from that side and instructs you on what to do. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so let's rehearse. We said, number one, giving breaks something in me. Then we said, number two, giving builds something in me. And then our last point, number three, giving does something in me. All right, maestro number one, she's done it all by herself on this side. Give her a big hand, amen. I don't think sometimes people realize what we do. I saw her doing it all. I was like, she's doing good, praise the Lord. She's doing good. When I see that, I'm just like, bless him, Lord. Giving does something through me. Your seed makes a difference. It does two things. It produces kingdom impact. And then number two, it positions you to live an amazing life. Everybody say kingdom impact. Kingdom impact. Your giving helps make a difference. We give the missions every single month. And so every month we're giving to the widow, we're giving to the poor, we're giving to the orphans. This year again, we will most likely build a home in either Honduras or Nicaragua. Every year we do Operation Give Thanks. That costs thousands of dollars. In case you didn't know it, turkeys are expensive. We have, we're always making a difference. We have Hope Clinic that comes through. They come once a quarter. And of course, we partner with them. We let them use our facilities and those kind of things so people in need can come and get the medical attention that they need. We help people locally. We help our members. We have benevolence. You know, it's so funny because sometimes I think people want to know everything we're doing, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to stand up and say, well, yeah, this person was struggling with their rent, so we helped them. We're not going to do that. You just got to trust that our church is giving all the time. You got it. We help other churches in need. Sometimes I'll tell you, but a lot of times I won't. You got it? Because it's not about that. And I understand the balance. You know, well, your people need to make sure that you know that they get, well, either you're going to believe me or you're not. You got it. Either you're going to believe I'm a man of integrity. If I say that we're doing it, that, you know, you got enough Jesus and Holy Ghost. You got it. Then you say, no, if my man of God says we're doing it, then that's what we're doing. So kingdom impact. And then number two, it positions you to live an amazing life. Everybody say, if you had time. If I had time, I would explain that you can never be God-giving. I don't care how hard you try. The more you give, the more God gives back to you. That God is not after your money, he's after your heart. And where a man's treasure is, there is his heart also. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Believers are praying all over the building. Father, we thank you for the harvest and that none of the harvest is lost in Jesus' name. And while heads are bowed and eyes are closed and believers are praying, maybe you're here in the room or online and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And I don't want to leave without giving you the opportunity. Jesus is absolutely, positively the best thing that ever happened to me, and I know he'll be the best thing that ever happened to you. The Bible teaches us in Romans 10 and 9 that if we'll just confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, that we shall be saved. It goes on to say, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And all that means is you have to believe that God sent his only son Jesus to die for you and that you need him in your life to the degree that you're willing to repent of your sins. And that word repent is not a hard word, it's an easy word. It means a change of mind and a change of direction. That I was heading on the wrong road, down the wrong path, making wrong decisions, but I came to the knowledge of his love. And I realized that I needed to confess my sins and ask him to forgive me and to make him the Lord of my life and all things become new. Maybe you need to rededicate your life. God's not mad at you. He's not upset with you. He loves you very much. Maybe you're a Christian in the room and you just said, man, honestly, Pastor, I love God. I know I'm going to go to heaven, but I've been acting up a little bit. Well, repentance doesn't put you at the back of the line. It just puts you back in line. We serve a God of great grace. So if you fall into any of those categories, I want you to pray this prayer. Even if you feel you don't, I want you to pray this prayer. I want everyone in the room and online, even if you watch this later, I want you to repeat after me. Say, Father, I come to you asking you to forgive me for sinning against you. A holy God, I know Jesus died and shed his blood just for me. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. And from this day forward, I'll serve you. Now, Satan, I denounce you and every evil work. Tell him you have nothing to do with me and I have nothing to do with you. Now, boldly declare this. Say, Jesus is my Savior. He's my Lord. And I'll always serve. Father, we thank you for what you've done. We give you praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can you give the Lord a big hand praise all over the building? Isn't he a good God?